would turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. And this chapter, like so many in Ezekiel, is going over things we've already studied, whether it's in Ezekiel or in Jeremiah. Of course, if you remember, Ezekiel was taken into the captivity early on. And so he's looking at things from outside of Israel, while Jeremiah looked at it from inside of Jerusalem. And so Ezekiel, a lot of what he's telling, or what the Lord is telling him to tell the people, is prophecies of things that are going to come that they're actually not going to get to see in person. Whereas with Jeremiah, the things that he prophesied of, and some of the things that Jeremiah prophesied of, were the same things that Ezekiel prophesied of, but Jeremiah got to see it firsthand, and the people that he was preaching to got to see it firsthand. So that's the big difference in the two prophets. We see a lot of the same warnings, a lot of the same things going on with their prophecies, but one is actually there in the midst of the action, and the other one is away in captivity and is relying on what the Lord shows him. So he doesn't actually see it in person. Now he knows he's been there or was there before he was taken captive, so he knows what was going on at that time, and he also sees how the people that are in captivity continue to do. They haven't changed a whole lot. They're still worshiping false gods. They're still committing all kinds of abominations against the true God, and God's still unhappy with them. But they're growing weary of not being home anymore. And even when Ezekiel reminds them that it's still a long time before you get to go back. And some of you won't get to go back because over 7 years, as we've said before, it was a whole generation that passed away in captivity. So, in chapter 22, well, because it is a lot of it is what we've already studied, just said a little differently, we'll go ahead and go through the whole chapter tonight. Chapter 22 in Ezekiel, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge? Wilt thou judge the bloody city? What bloody city is he talking about? The Jerusalem. Jerusalem had become a bloody city. If you remember, a lot of their sacrifices were the sacrifices to the false gods were bloody sacrifices. Now, of course, you think of the sacrifices they made to the God of Israel were bloody sacrifices also. But oftentimes the sacrifices to the false gods, remember the one for Molech, where they threw their children into the statue of the false god while it was hot, while it was burning, and burned them to death. Then part of their judgment from God was things got so bad during the siege that they began to eat their own children, and it turned to cannibalism. So it truly was a bloody city. And he says, Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. So Ezekiel's duty here that the Lord gives him is to show the people all their abominations, and he does that while they're in captivity. That's the job he's given. Then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come, and maketh idols against herself to defile herself. Now what does it mean by make idols against herself? Make idols against her God. By doing, by making these idols against God, it's against herself. The city of Jerusalem, they have cursed themselves. In reality, they've made these idols to false gods against what God has told them. They're not worshiping God as they should. And so it goes against them. And when it comes time for God to judge the city, that's what the punishment is for, is because of they're making the idols. Verse 4, thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself with thine idols which thou hast made, and thou hast caused thy days to draw near, and art come even unto thy years. Therefore have I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all countries. The other part of the blood that he's referring to here is the loss of life because of the battle, because of the war that was taking place. It's all the blame is being put on the hands of the people of Jerusalem and the people of Israel because of their abominations against God. And so the loss of life, whether it was into the worship of the false idols, or it was like we mentioned, the cannibalism, or it was the loss of life because of the war, because of the battle there. It wasn't just the military that lost lives. A lot of civilians died in this war in Israel. And so the blood of those who died are upon the people of Jerusalem. And then he says, I made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking unto all countries. Remember, we've talked about this in Jeremiah. We talked about it in Ezekiel before now, too. Israel was one of the wealthiest cities in the world in their heyday. People respected Israel and the God of Israel because of Israel's prosperity and because of their witness, basically, of God. But now that Jerusalem's a pile of rocks, or about to be, according to our story, and the army of Babylon has come and overthrown Israel and Judah, they're a reproach, he says, unto the heathen. In other words, to those who know about what's going on, whether it's their neighbors, or remember the trade routes that went through that area, there were people who would, on these trade routes, that would, in the trade caravans, it would go, and it might be a year before they came back. And when they come back, they see what's happened to Israel. And it's astounding to them. And anything, a mocking to all countries. The other countries begin to mock them. And laugh at them, because finally Jerusalem has been destroyed. After many generations of people, especially the heathen nations around them, causing them so much trouble, trying to get at them, and God protected them all that time. Now God has removed his hedge of protection from them, and they've been destroyed. And now they're the laughing stock of that whole part of the world now. Verse 5, those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee. Thou art infamous and much vexed. Behold, the princes of Israel, everyone were in thee to their power to shed blood. The princes, it's not just the king, but those under him, the royalty, the leaders of the country, are to blame as much as anybody. because they're the leaders, right? If you're the leader, when those below you mess up, you take the hit for it. That's just how it works. And in this case, they allowed it to happen. They participated in the things that happened. He says, everyone were in need to their power to shed blood. It was all their fault. They could have stopped it if they'd have followed the Lord and set the example for the people. Then that'd have been the end of it. But instead, they followed after it, and now the blood is on their hands. In thee have they set life by father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dwelt by oppression with a stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widow. Thou hast despised my holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. It's affected families, fathers, mothers, orphans, widows. It's affected everybody. And then he says, thou hast despised my holy things and hast profaned my Sabbaths. They desecrated the temple, the house of God. They were offering sacrifices to false gods on the idol, on the altars that were meant to be offering sacrifices to God. And has profaned my Sabbath. They weren't worshiping the Sabbath like they should. All these things, remember, look around us when we study these things, and look around us and you see the very same things going on today with God's people. I mean, it's amazing how we read these things and we think, well, how many hundreds or thousands of years ago this happened, and yet today we see some of the very same things with God's people. And remember, we're talking about God's people here, not the heathen, not the rest of the world, not the unsaved, but this was God's people. These people, these were God's elect people, God's chosen people. The same way today, God's chosen people have despised his holy things and have profaned his Sabbaths. Look at, barring illness, but look at how many people that used to go to church that don't anymore. Not just here, but anywhere. Look at the people who have no respect for the things of God anymore, that used to. The people that that grew up going to church with their parents or their grandparents. I don't know how many people in this community even that have told me that when they can remember when they were children that they would come here to King's Addition to the church for Bible vacation Bible school in the summer, or for church on Sunday with their grandmother or their mother. And you ask them where they're at now, and they're like, well, we don't go anymore. Well, why not? What changed? People's respect for the Lord is what's changed. God didn't change, they did. In thee are men that carry tails to shed blood, and in thee they eat upon the mountains. In the midst of thee they commit lewdness. In thee have they discovered their father's nakedness. In thee have they humbled her that was set apart for pollution. And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, and another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Thou hast taken the usury and increase, and thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbors by extortion, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. You see, through verse 11, he's talking about sexual sins. They had gotten so bad that they had gotten off in the worst of the worst of sexual sins. We see it in our nation today. Even in some of the churches, you see it. People, he says in verse 12, has forgotten me, saith the Lord. People have forgotten the Lord. And in verse 12, he talks about they taken gifts to shed blood. They, in other words, someone paid them to kill people. Or in some cases, they've taken gifts because of their false religion, because of their false worship. They received gifts because of that. And it's what's and the blood is on their hands from God's judgment on the nation because of it. They've taken usury and increase and thou hast greedily gained thy neighbors by extortion. They've cheated their neighbors out of things. And you think about how mad it got during, especially during the siege at Jerusalem. People were doing whatever they could to feed themselves. They didn't care about their family. I guess about it, they didn't care about their families anymore. It was just about themselves. And they would rob from people. They would steal from people. There was, even, especially in the beginning, when they didn't know for sure how bad it was going to be, there was reports that people would con others out of their money and their valuables. You know, they would talk them into selling it to them for a small price, something way less than what it was worth, in hopes that if the invading army did take over, they would have the money to pay their way out. That was a common practice back then, especially among the heathen nations. Not so much with Israel until now, well, until this point, but they would, whatever, if the more valuables you had, the better off you were. Verse 13, behold, therefore, I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain, which thou hast made, and at thy blood, which hath been in the midst of thee. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hand be strong? In the days that I shall deal with thee, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and will do it. All these things that God's going to do to them, he says, I'm going to do it. It's going to happen. Verse 15, and I will scatter thee among the heathen, and disperse thee in the countries, and will consume thy filthiness out of thee, and thou shalt take thy inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. So much of captivity here. They're going to go into captivity. He said, I will scatter thee among the heathen. He scattered them. Some went to Chaldea like Ezekiel, some went to other places. Remember, there were some that went to Egypt. There were some that went to some of the other nations around them. There were some that went further away. But he says, I will consume the filthiness out of thee. He's gonna purge it out of them. How did he do that? Well, when they were gone for 70 years, or some of those were scattered, were gone longer than that. Those generations that had committed the abominations died off, and God began to teach the younger generations the truth, and men like Ezekiel were teaching, and Daniel and others were teaching those in captivity the truth. Verse 17, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even the dross of silver. And remember that word dross. it's basically the bad stuff that when they go to melt the metal, whether he talks about brass, iron, and lead, and silver here. When you go, it's same thing with gold. When you go to melt it down, there's always that the impurities that come out to the top, the dross is what it's referred to as, and that would be skimmed off and either thrown away or made into something that wasn't as valuable as the other. But he's comparing the house of Israel to the dross. He's gonna purify the house of Israel. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you in the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace, to blow the fire upon it, to melt it. So will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. What happens to them? Well, in Jerusalem, as he says here, it becomes a melting pot, if you will. The Lord, because of the siege and because of the battle, especially the final battle, a lot of people died. A lot of the people that had committed the abominations against the Lord died in that fight. And the Lord purged, and he had a remnant that was left. And he purged the dross off, and the remnant that was left was what was left. Verse 21, yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. Talking about Jerusalem again here. The her is Jerusalem. The land that is not cleansed. Now, at this time in Ezekiel's life that we're reading about here, the siege was not over with. They had not been purged yet. The Lord had not finished the melting of the metal here, of the silver, and the dross had not been drawn off yet. So that's what he's referring to. The land is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. Their sins are still present in the land. He's not done yet, but it's not long. It won't be long, much longer, and it'll happen. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls, they have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. The prophets and the priests, the religious leaders, are the worst amongst the group. The way he describes it here, he says there's a conspiracy of her prophets, of Jerusalem's prophets. Remember, Jeremiah was the Lord's prophet. Remember, he told Jeremiah that there were other prophets, but he didn't send them. They were preaching words that God had not given them. And in one place, I believe he even tells Jeremiah that he doesn't even know who they are. They're not his people. They're not his prophets. Same way with the priests. They were cheating the people out of their wealth. The priests even, and the prophets, at one point were taking some of the precious things out of the temple. For safekeeping, for their own purpose, to save their own lives. But here, they hid their eyes from my Sabbath, he says. They're not worshiping as they should. They're not leading to the worship that they should. They're preaching false prophecies, false doctrine. And you go back up in verse 26, he says, they have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. What does it mean there? That what they're preaching the health and wellness gospel, basically. Everything's, remember in Jeremiah, the priest and the other prophets were telling the people, don't listen to Jeremiah, everything's going to be fine. It's all going to turn out good. You know, God's going to protect us like he always has. They're making no difference between the holy and the profane. And he says, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. It's same way, I know we've talked about this before, and I guess maybe this comes to mind because of the time of year that we're coming up on, with the holidays and everything, but you know, religious people have a way of what they call Christianizing things. The Roman Catholics are very noted for it. They're very well known for it. They will take a heathen holiday and so-called Christianize it. Well, basically what they do is they take a heathen holiday and put Christ's name on it somehow, whether it's Christmas or Easter or something else. Now Halloween all of a sudden is, even with all the wickedness and evilness, it's obvious with it. Now they're trying to Christianize it. You can't do that. There's a difference between the holy and the profane. And there's a difference between the unclean and the clean. God makes that clear. We have to, we're to stay away from those things. And that's what he was trying to teach Israel with all this. Verse 27, her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and defining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. We hear that a lot today too, don't we? People say, well, God told me this. Well, did he really? Does he go along with what God's word says? If not, then he wasn't the one that told you that. But people make prophecies and tell, I had a dream and God sent me this dream, and listen to what they say. And if there's any one little thing in there that's not scriptural, it wasn't God who gave it to them. Does God still speak through dreams and visions today? I'm sure he does. You know, maybe not in the way that he once did, but it's not going to be anything that goes against God's word. You look at the men in the Bible who had visions, Daniel and others, who had visions and dreams. They all coincided with God's word. Nothing was different. Now, God was with those men. The difference is God was showing them things that were new, that man hadn't seen before. But it's in God's word now. We look back at it, we see that it coincided with God's word. What a lot of people are seeing and hearing today are not from God. And the same way it was with these prophecies talking about there in verse 28, thus saith the Lord God, seeing vanity and divine lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The Lord, because we think it's the Lord, not always the Lord. We need to remember that. Especially when we're living in sin. Not easy for our very goodness of the God nations. And it's God, isn't it? They're going to say that God sees it wrong. God made it clear, especially in Jeremiah, that he was not sitting wrong. He was wrong. He saw the Lord against Israel, and it was no longer
Yeah.